The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Let's do 1 Corinthians 12. Turn over. We'll begin in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And so that would be 1 Corinthians 12. And then turn over and we'll begin there in Philippians 2. Okay, if you're there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to read. I really like the way sometimes the NLT reads, and so New Translation, and I'm going to read that. We're going to start there in chapter 2 of Philippians. Chapter 2 of Philippians. As you know, our mantra, our focus, our theme of this year, besides being the best fed and the best loved sheep in all the world, there's many other things we do here at the church. But the theme, starting the first of the year, was experiencing God at a deeper level. Look, you guys, and forgive me if I'm a little prideful in this, but you guys are the A-team. If you've been coming to church here for some time, a year, 6 months, you know your word. We get into the word, and we don't have 52 ways to get saved, although we offer the salvation message. You know that you have been taught and you study the full counsel of God in this church. We've gone through many books in this church. And many of you, I'm talking to you and you're like, well, you know, it's like, wow, you could preach. No, I couldn't teach. I get so embarrassed. Well, maybe. But you could because you know your stuff, because you've been studying God's word. And so this church, you guys, I've been praying, what are we going to do this year? And what it is, it's going deeper. You're not, as I said before, you're not snorkelers. You're not Christian snorkelers. You're deep scuba divers. You go deep into God's word. And so this year, experiencing God in a much deeper way, it's a theme somewhat. And as we began that theme, we've gotten into 1 Corinthians 12, which begins the teachings of the spirituals. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, aren't those the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, if you've been with us last week, you know that that's not the case, that these are called spirituals. And so we've been speaking about those and eventually going to know how to use them and when to use them and so forth and so on. And so before our study begins in our text today, which is 1 Corinthians 12, I have a precursor, a foreknowledge, a foyer that I think is valuable in experiencing God in a deeper way. Something that we need to probably look at before we go any further in these word of knowledge, word of wisdom, tongues, and all the other things that we're going to look at in this chapter. What is that? Well, that is Philippians 2, and then we'll begin there at verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ has had. If you're there, again, give me an amen. Okay, I probably did that before, right? Anyway, it says this. So you need to have this attitude. What is the attitude that we want to have with Christ? The attitude is this. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. What are you clinging to? What's your cling to? I don't know. I know my cling to. It's about to go away after next Sunday. Of course, it's football. But seriously, what is your cling to that you just, man, you have to have it and it's not, you know, it's my little precious. Well, Jesus, equality with God. Jesus is God. And at that point in time, he said, I don't need to cling to this equality with God. Man, that, you know how humbling that is to me and should be to you. Instead, verse 7, he gave up his divine privileges. Gave them up. Can you give up your privileges? Can you? For one another? For the Lord? Anyway, and he says, and then he took, not only that, but he took the humble position of a slave and was born of a human being when he appeared in human form. Wow. Does that get you in your heart? It does me. It really does. And he humbled himself to obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. This phrase in the Greek, divested himself, he left all his, you know, he left heaven, he left all his powers in heaven. That phrase there in the Greek is kenosis. I was born in Kenosha, Wisconsin, so it's easy to remember that. Kenosis. Or literally, he emptied himself. That's what that word means. In other words, Jesus emptied himself, but what? Of what? What did he empty himself of? Of his divinity? No. When Jesus came as a man, he was still God. Then what did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of his divine powers. And let me tell you something. God's got some powers, amen? Yeah. But he emptied himself of his divine powers. It's almost like Jason said, look, I'm not going to use any of my muscles when I wrestle this guy. I'm just going to stare him down. How's that going to work for you? Not so well. But that's what God did. Jesus emptied himself of his divine powers. The implications of this doctrine of kenosis are huge because it means that everything Jesus did, the miracles, his ministry, the way he ministered, the prayers he prayed, the teachings he gave were not done in his own power. You understand that? Jesus healed and prayed and taught through the power of the Holy Spirit as he followed the Father's directives. Period. Because I didn't know this for many years of my life. When I read that Jesus walked in water, I thought, what a big deal. It's Jesus. He's God, isn't he? He's got all these powers, doesn't he? I don't have those powers, but he's got them. When I read that he overcame temptation, I thought, big deal, he's Jesus, he's God. When I read that he spent the night in prayer, I thought, well, big deal, he's Jesus. The miracles and the stories of the God in the Gospels, well, they really didn't add up to me as far as they related to me, to being an example of a model for me. He was God, he was Jesus. He's got all the powers. I don't have those powers. I didn't understand the kenosis doctrine. I didn't grasp Philippians 2. I didn't comprehend that when Jesus came to earth, he emptied himself of all his divine abilities. Which means everything Jesus did, he did as a man, just like you and me. Before he did anything, though, Jesus had to be obedient, completely obedient to the Father and hear the Father. For us, it would be praying and reading his word and meditating upon the Father. We would pray to put himself in the line, to be empowered by the Spirit, or nothing would happen. He would pray, Lord, do you want me to do this? Father, you want me to do this? Is this the way you want me to go? And then he kind of, you know, for us, read our word and meditate. And then if he got the okay, the green light, he did it totally by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, of my own self, I can do nothing in John 5. Chapter 5. And neither can we. You know that, right? Can't do nothing of our own. The best I can do of my own self is mess up. When a man who is serious, a man or woman who is serious about loving and serving God, understands the kenosis doctrine of Philippians 2, he'll never look at Jesus the same way. Never. He'll see that Jesus' life is truly a model for everyone willing to be directed by the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit, period. Now, I know he was Christ and he was Jesus and he had a relationship with his Father, but he had no godly power. It was all about direction from the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so this year, this congregation, man, that's where we're headed. We're freight training to the bottom of the ocean. We're going deeper, experiencing God's power, experiencing the Holy Spirit in a much greater and wonderful way. And so with the time we have left together, which is very little, by the way, I've entitled this message, "It is the one and only Spirit who gives all gifts." You know that? It's the one and only Spirit that gives all gifts. Only Him. He's the only one that gives the gifts. And by the way, He directs and determines and distinguishes what gifts to who. Understand that. Oh, there's giftings. There's spirituals that we're going to get into, but only God can give those. Only the Holy Spirit can distinguish who gets them and how many and when and why and the rest of it. You're just a vessel, and we're going to talk about you vessels in a bit. Well, let's get back now to our text in 1 Corinthians. By the way, you guys get that kenosis doctrine. Amen? Our text is two verses. You didn't know I could teach an hour on two verses. An hour? Last week we had a introductory into chapter 12. And now we're going to delve in to these spirituals that we spoke about last week. Verse 8 says, "Now, for to one who is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Do you see something that repeats itself here? By the same Spirit? Amen? Same Spirit. I like this. Verse 7 before that says, "But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for profit of" who? Do you see this recurring theme in chapter 12 that says that we are to use our gifts, whatever they are, operational gifts, ministry gifts, or spirituals, giftings? Any of those are supposed to be used for what? All means what in the Greek? For each other, all. For one another, for the body of Christ. Then why do we see these guys that seemingly want to get all up into everyone else's face and walk around on all? But I've seen this so much that, oh, I got the word of this, and I got the word of that, and I got tongues, and let me show you, and just kind of strut around like they just got this special thing that you can do. Or how about those healers on TV, or wherever you want to go, and they're just healing this way, healing that way, and just they're walking around, strutting around. Look, buddy, you can't have anything unless the Holy Spirit says you can. And don't tell me you can. Don't tell me that you got this special power, because you don't. You are nothing, nothing without Christ and the Holy Ghost. Nothing. Just an empty vessel. And so for those, if you ever see anyone, you know, whether they be in the Baptist, Pentecostal, Calvary chapels, and they're strutting around like they're somebody, know that they're not. That we're to use these giftings, whether it be teaching, hospitality, mercy, for one another. For it to edify the body of Christ. That's who we glorify. Glorify Jesus and the body of Christ, that we are brothers and loving one another. The first spiritual that we discuss or see here, this AM, is a word of wisdom. Verse 8, the word of wisdom doesn't come from one ability to figure out a situation. It doesn't do that. That's not the word of wisdom. Oh, why not? Well, actually, the Bible tells us that the word of wisdom is supernaturally given to answer a question or solve a problem. Did you catch that? It's on the board. There it is. The word of wisdom, again, is supernaturally given to answer a question or solve a problem. Master! They said in John chapter 8, verse 7. Bring with them a woman caught in the act of adultery, as they said. Moses declared she should be stoned. What shall you say? Now, if Jesus said stone her, he would no longer be thought of a friend of sinners. On the other hand, if he had said let her go, he would be in violation of the very law that he came to fulfill. So what a dilemma our Christ is in. So what did he say? Well, gang, he spoke a word of wisdom when he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And by the way, in the Greek, it says, or Aramaic, it says, let him who is without this sin. Isn't that interesting? What sin? Adultery. And then, you remember he said he stooped on the ground and started writing in the sand, in the dirt. Well, you know who he's writing? He's writing those names of those guys that were around him that was with that sin. That's what I think anyway. And they went, oh, see ya. And it's interesting, but it says it's from the old to the youngest. So what does it tell you about the old guys? They've been doing this sin for a long time. He was out of there. Word of wisdom. So even as it flowed in Jesus, we still see the word of wisdom flowing in his body of believers today. In Acts 15, the question arose in the early church, should the new Gentiles converts be circumcised? For us guys, I hope not. I'm so glad that they brought this question up. Just to let you know. Many said, yes, they should be. But concerned about this, Paul said, we're going to Jerusalem to hash this thing out. And so they went. And so the early church fathers had a big meeting, later called the Jerusalem Council. If you ever come across that word, you know this is where, guys, we got a break. The Jerusalem Council. They debated back and forth when suddenly James stood up. They couldn't really get a clear picture of this whole thing until James stood up and shared with them a perspective that settled the dust and answered the question perfectly. Everyone just went, oh, yeah, okay. You guys can read all about it, or we won't go through it, we have enough time. But it's found in Acts 15, 13 through 22. Awesome. Guys, you need to read that because that kind of saved us. The Jerusalem Council. Read all about it. Acts 15, 13 through 22. Gang, coming from one that knows, letting you know that, man, I am like way okay with this. I'm into this. If you have the gift of ruling or overseeing anything, church, whether it be church, whether it be in the secular field, construction, white collar, blue collar, pastor, whatever, pray that the Lord would give you or surround you with saints that have the operation of the word of wisdom. Man, I call my guys all the time. There's a couple people in my, I have an executive board and a local board that some of those people have the word of wisdom. In order that you could express that which is right in the sight of the Lord and that which others recognize as wisdom. It's important to have that. I've told you once before, and maybe I will do it again, that there's been a couple, two or three times, that we're in an impasse. And we're just sitting there, the board, and we're discussing stuff, just like in the Council of Jerusalem, not so, huge, but there's just different things that we were thinking about, and no one could come up with an answer. And all of a sudden, someone, and I know this guy, the guys that I have there, he has a word of wisdom. And he spoke the word of wisdom. He's got that gift, and he just spoke it, and everybody in the room went, oh, why didn't we think of that? It's just like, bam, there it is. Certain people have those. And you know what? I just stop and I go, hey, dude, you just spoke a word of wisdom. You have that gift. Oh, no, I don't know. Try to deny it. And it goes, look, it's okay to have the word of wisdom as a gift, dude. It's all right. And what they do, these guys, they speak the word of wisdom. It's a supernatural gift naturally. God just speaks it through them. And they go ahead and speak it. Now, the last of verse 8, the word of knowledge, we see. John chapter 4 records a great example of the word of knowledge. Go call your husband, Jesus said to the woman at the well. I don't have a husband, she said. And I believe that, Jesus said, because, and as he must have smiled, I believe that, woman, because you said, well, you have no husband, but you've had five husbands. And by the way, the one that you have now, you're living with him. He's not your husband at all. Was this the result of an undercover investigation by Jesus? I don't think so. Could it have been that disciples has been sent out to get the scoop on this lady? No. No. Instead, matter of fact, Jesus, you know, sent him in town to get a Happy Meal. Read it. Sent him in town to get some food. It had to be a Happy Meal. What was it then? Well, instead, at that moment, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew what could not have been known apart from a divine revelation. In other words, gang, he spoke a word of knowledge. How we need this operation functioning in our homes and our churches today so much. So the word of knowledge is knowledge that could not have been known apart from a divine revelation. Should it went on the board? Yes. Now, in the New Testament church, Acts 5 records, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Ananias, you're deceiving yourself, said Peter in Acts 5. How did Peter know Ananias was lying? Answer, it was the word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. I mean, I saw some movies on this, and boy, Ananias and Sapphira, they're really giving them the beat. You know, they're trying to, you know, give them all these different lies and different things, and Peter wasn't going for it. Because he knew in his soul, he knew a divine revelation about someone. And he knew that they stole. And he knew that they were lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe this still is very, very active in our families even. I'm going to tell you, my mother was a Spirit-filled saint. Did you know I couldn't lie to her? I'm telling you, that woman had the word of knowledge. My brother, my sister, we couldn't get away with it. And many of you moms, now they call it women's intuition. I don't believe that for a second. I believe if you're a spirit-filled mom this morning, you're going to look right in your kids' eyes, and when they tell you anything untrue, bam, word of knowledge. How'd mom know that? She must have been listening to our conversation. No, she has a word of knowledge, gang. So don't, you guys, don't test it. The word of knowledge, I believe it's alive and well. Now let me be clear. Crystal clear. Contrary to some churches' doctrines, the Bible is again very crystal clear about this. These operations aren't ours to use whenever we wish. You can't turn them off and turn them on. You don't have a switch somewhere that you can flip on and off. But only as the Holy Spirit will. But that once, or be that once, every 10 years or 10 times a day. Also, I also believe the scriptures tells us the word of knowledge must most readily manifest itself in just the mere teaching of the word of God. Let me give you an example. Whether those who are teaching third graders in Sunday school or those who are teaching adults in Bible study. And for example, when you read through the word and you hear yourself saying to yourself, I can see how this scripture really works in my life. I can see how it works in their lives. Gang, it's very likely the word of knowledge is functioning in conjunction with your ministry of teaching. You see, it's supernaturally natural what you're doing there. You're doing two gifts at the same time. You operate in the operational gifts of teaching, but then you're operating also in the supernatural gifts of what? Of the word of knowledge. You see how that works? God is in control. It's just very simple. I don't know why people try to convolute it. Well, the next spiritual gift found in verse 9 is the operation of faith. Of faith. Jesus cursed a tree. Did you know that? In Mark 11, when he declared, "Let no fruit dwell on you forever." Jesus said to the fig tree, the next day when the disciples walked by the tree and saw it dried up, from the roots up, they were radically amazed. What? Can you imagine that? Wow, Jesus cursed that tree. What's up with that? It's a nice looking tree. It's got leaves and everything. I don't know. Okay. The next day, they're traveling back and they see the tree and go, oh, it's cursed from the roots up. Now look, there's a reason why they say it's cursed from the roots up. It means it can never revive itself, ever, ever, ever. Down to the root, it was cursed. They were amazed. Then Jesus says something interesting to them. Have faith in God. So he said, have faith in God. Such is the potency of faith. The potential and potency of faith. Now, don't go outside and try to curse one of these trees out here, okay? You see, every believer has a measure of faith, don't we? Or we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We wouldn't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. However, there are those who move in a supernatural area of faith, where because of an exercise of faith, things happen that wouldn't happen otherwise. For example, Acts 3:16 records, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk, said Peter and John to the lame man. And the people who watched this exercise of faith marveled. I bet they did. For the guy was crippled from birth. He was a permanent fixture of that area. That was his, you know, when you go to a swap meet and you see the same people in the same place every single week you go to the swap meet, that's this guy. Everyone knew him. And so they marveled. That marveled there, it was literally blown minds. It was then that Peter declared, why do you marvel at this? It is faith in his name that has made this man strong. The faith which is, by the way, in Jesus Christ, has given him that perfect soundness. Acts 3:16. In other words, Peter said this, it's not our faith, our fasting, our praying, our holiness, but it's Christ's holiness. It's his faith given to us. God gave us the faith at this moment to take this man by the hand and tell him in Jesus' name to stand. And Peter and John said, like, you don't get it? You don't get this? Many people didn't. They just didn't get it. You know, a lot of times people just look at the miraculous and the miracle and the whatever instead of who gives it, who provides it. All they want to see is, wow. And by the way, I'll get to this next week. That kind of stuff is for the non-believer, not for us. But what do we want to see? We want to see miracles. Well, you guys want to see lightning coming off my fingertips. That ain't it for us. That's for the unsaved world. That's why there's many, many, many more miraculous miracles that are reported in the jungles of wherever than here in our churches. Because it's for non-believers. You want to see miracles? Get out there. Get out there in the community. Go to the unsaved world. Go to the ghettos. Go to the jungles. Evangelize. You'll see miracles. Instead of staying right in this little room and expecting miracles to happen. God gave us those miracles and gave us those giftings that the world might know that Jesus is real. We'll speak about that a little later. Because you see, there was like a million believers. And one day, Jesus thought, well, you know what? I'm sorry. God thought, I'm going to divide an ocean and let you walk on dry ground. I'm going to provide a pillar of fire at night and a cloud. I'm going to provide all this food. I'm going to provide this water coming out of a rock. You name it, he provided for him. And how many people by faith entered into the promised land? Two. Does that tell you that miracles? Someone said none over here. I heard that. Yeah. Joey, Bo. Need to write a song about that. So, so you see, it's like, it's not, you know, it's like, tell me, they're all believers. And all these miracles, they didn't do anything for them. But once they got into the promised land, there were groups of people that came to know God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, by miracles, food for thought. So, the definition, if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, the operation of faith is the ability to step out in response to the leading of the Holy Spirit and do something you would never have done otherwise. Long definition, but it's worthy. Our last spiritual for today is found in the end of chapter 9, the gifts of healing. Please note with me, because it's important that you know this, since we're studying God's word here, like in almost an atmosphere of a classroom. The word gifts, notice with me, the word gifts, you see that in your Bible? It's not italicized, so it means it's supposed to be in there, but it's not italicized. So that means it's supposed to be in there. I said that, right? It's not like the other gifts that was italicized that we read earlier there in verse 1 of chapter 12. This is not italicized. And notice it's plural. It's plural. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So, I do not believe that anyone has a singular gift of healing. Let me explain. Whereby he or she can line people up and heal them all at once. I do not believe, however, that there are individual gifts of healing distributed through, I do believe there's individual gifts of healing distributed through a person or through a group of people. Maybe for one-time healing, or maybe, if God wills, multiple times of healing. You see, what I'm trying to say is, you're just a vessel. God uses you, just because he uses you once to heal someone, you can't run around and go, oh, I got the gift of healing, and I can heal anyone I want at any time. That's foolish. Even on TV, sometimes you see that kind of stuff going on, or maybe wherever, in some churches, but that's just foolish. It's lunacy. It just is. Almost done. Many, 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 many years ago, I had just become an elder at a pretty big church in Fort Lauderdale. And I didn't know, you know, I knew my word. And I was over a recovery Bible study for drug addicts, drunks, alcoholics. And, you know, I was okay, kind of comfortable talking to those guys. But never really was in leadership. And one day, Fidel Gomez asked me, he said, we're going to have an afterglow. And if you guys have never been to one, we'll have one here soon, probably on Wednesday night. Small groups, absolutely. At any rate, he said, and so when the band, you know, starts playing, I want you to be one of the guys to come up front and receive people for prayer. I'm like, me? Man, I was humbled out. I didn't know what I was doing. I was like, I don't know what to pray. And I even wanted not to do it. And my wife, like, bless her heart, said, no, you know, it's okay. So I got up, not knowing what to do, what to say, really to pray for anyone. And so people are coming up, I'm praying for them, whatever they need to pray, the band's going. And this dude came up, his name was Rusty. I love that guy. And he said, won't you pray for me? I have liver or kidney cancer. I forget. My wife. Been, man, many, many, many years ago. And they did the biopsy and the whole thing, and I'm going in for the operation like Monday or Tuesday. This is on a, I forget what's not. Well, it doesn't matter. Anyway, he comes up to me and goes, I just need prayer for the operation and stuff. And that the cancer wouldn't spread and all the other. So I said, okay. So I prayed to God. I said, I prayed and then I just said, well, and then God, you know, I'm just believing you can heal him. Just heal him completely. Blow everybody's mind. I was way more grassroots than I am now, if you can believe that. But I'm like, you can do this, you know. And then, you know, he hugged me and we were crying and he sat down. Well, the next week he comes up to me and says, I went in for the operation, they did a biopsy, everything was gone. Gone. Blew the doctor's mind. Couldn't find anything in me. Wow. Now here's the rest of the story. Pastor Ben became Healer Ben. Elder Healer! Think about TVs. She couldn't live with me for a week. I think that's probably the last time God ever used me to heal anyone. Seriously. Except one time Clyde's hair grew back. We tried that on Wayne, it didn't work. Yet. But do you get the picture? You understand what I'm saying? Here's the deal. Remember, God will use any vessel to accomplish His will. Any vessel. Maybe only one time, maybe many. But it's not the vessel that chooses to be used or causes healing. It's the Holy Spirit. It's only God. It's His will who receives and who gives. Only His will. Now, and I don't understand all that, but He does. It's for His likeness. It's for His glory. He's got the plan, not us. Now, in saying that, I have to leave you with this morning. It's a metaphor. Luke 11:13 says this, and I'm not sure if it's going to come up here. Oh, I'm not sure if I, there it is. If you then being evil, and what Christ is talking about is Heavenly Father's given your kids good stuff. You know, it's that whole thing. If you ask for bread, will you give them a scorpion? Kind of deal like that, okay? If you ask for something over here, will you give them a snake or something, you know? And he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will you, Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? What do you have to do to get the Holy Spirit? Anything? Ask Him. Okay, the metaphor. I used to live in Phoenix, Arizona. And down there, they don't have sprinkler systems. They have canal. It's in the desert. I don't know how to figure that out, but it's in the desert. So they have this Flowmaster, okay, that is at the top of the Salt River. And in the days that you're supposed to, in the summers, what he does, he opens this huge flow or gates up so the Salt River, the living water, or the water can run down the huge, huge canal. It's like almost a lake, you know, just a huge canal. And then it runs down into these smaller canals. And then it runs into these smaller canals. And then eventually gets to the back of your house where you usually have fruit trees, and those are little bitty irrigation ditches. You catch the drift. Amen? Here's the deal. Every year they would bring this notice out to all the residents that clean your ditches because the Flowmaster is opening up the gates. Christ is our Flowmaster. If you don't clean your ditches, if you don't have clean ditches, you got car parts, you got thorn bushes, you got all kinds of stuff in those ditches. And if you don't clean them out, you don't get the living water that grows your trees, that waters your plants. Therefore, you have no fruit. Catch a drift? Now, let me ask you, does the Flowmaster go, I'm just going to open up just a little bit? No, the Bible tells us the Flowmaster, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, He gives it all. He opens that thing full up. He don't open it up halfway. That's stupid. That's ignorant. He opens the whole thing all the way up. It's us. It's those residents down there that don't clean their ditches that don't get the fruit. You understand the water, the life-giving water is available. It's us that restricts it. And so too for us, if I want to be used by God, experiencing Him deeper in a deeper way this year, we need to open up our ditches. We need to clean them out. Be a clean and humble and yielding vessel that God can use, that the living water, the Holy Spirit, flows freely through, and as a result, we produce great fruit. It's up to you. We produce great fruit for the body of Christ. It's up to you. It really is. just throw a bunch of other stuff in those ditches. Takes your time away from God. Takes your time away from reading the scriptures and seeking Him and praying at the dinner table with your family and speaking of God. And guys, come on, we need to step up. Who's the spiritual one in your family, guys? Your wives? Or your wives tell you to pray every time? Oh, sorry, honey, go ahead and pray. You know what that does to my heart when I'm over at someone's house? Watch, every time I go over, the guy will pray no matter what. But, you know, when the guy goes, or I'm out somewhere, and the guy goes, no, honey, you pray. What's up with that? You're the man. You're the spiritual man. Can't you pray? Don't you pray? We need to, look, and I know I'm getting a little radical here, but it's time to get radical. Time's short. We need to get grassrooty. We need to experience God in a deeper, much deeper way. And produce much greater fruit. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.